Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Now, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 26, I want to do something I've never done, and I'm going to ask you to this coming week to read 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 13. 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 13. Read that scripture and pray for me as I prepare to begin a sermon series on 2 Corinthians. So please do that. I would appreciate your prayers as I prepare. I read those verses, think about them, pray over them, and then pray for me as I prepare for that sermon. Going to begin a series in 2 Corinthians. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to begin our reading in verse 36. And read through verse 44. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 36 and reading through verse 44. Hear now the word of God. Then Jesus went with them, that is, with the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and for a third time, saying the words again. And that is the idea of the Greek, is he said it over and over and over again. Keep your Bibles open before you. There's a lot in here. Let us look to God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the Word. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrament. And we pray that Word and sacrament working together will give us a better appreciation of your Son, our Savior, of the faith that we profess. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine someone sets before you two drinking glasses. You can drink from this glass or you can drink from this glass. Now, the two glasses, they look exactly alike. They both contain liquid. They're not transparent, but they both contain liquid. You can see that. From which glass will you drink? Well, give me some more information. Okay, it's a hot, humid day. This glass is filled with ice-cold lemonade. This glass is filled with a mixture of white vinegar, prune juice, with a teaspoon of salt added. Oh, well, the cups may look alike, but the appearance of the cup doesn't determine our decision. What determines our decision is what's in the cups. If you look at the idea of the cups in the Bible, the significance of a cup is not external, but internal. In the Bible, a cup may hold blessings, sustaining life, quenching thirst, promoting health. A cup of cold water communicates love and comfort and compassion. But a cup filled with poison carries a potential curse of death. Now, in this narrative that we just read and heard together this morning, God the Father has a cup to give to Jesus. And did you notice in three verses, verse 39, 42, and 44, it's a cup Jesus would just as soon pass on taking. But you notice also in those verses, with deliberate obedience to the will of God, Jesus drinks from the cup that God has for him. And Jesus' decision right here before us this morning in the Garden of Gethsemane carries stunning consequences for us as we prepare to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We're going to ask two questions about the cup, and the answer to both questions makes all the difference in two worlds, in this world and also in the world to come. So let's ask the first question. The first question is this: what did the cup mean for Jesus? What did the cup mean for Jesus? Now, to answer that question, we need to understand the contents of the cup God wanted him to drink. What was the contents? And the contents is this: the cup that Jesus is referring to, the cup that God wants to give Jesus, is a cup filled and overflowing with all the sin in the world. That's significant, because these days we tend to minimize sin. We'd rather use the term "my bad" than the word "sin." But I want you to consider this comparison. You're visiting the CDC in Atlanta. They outfit you with a hazmat suit, and you enter this large, securely sealed laboratory. You see hundreds of laboratory-grade glass beakers. These beakers contain the distillation of germs, bacteria, and virus that carry the most dangerous diseases known to mankind. From the Black Plague to leprosy to COVID on steroids to cancer, AIDS, every foul disease. In that same room, you see something else. You see a lab technician pouring the contents of these diseases swirled together into a 12-ounce beaker. In one beaker, the accumulation of all the deadly diseases threatening to infect the entire world. Diseases that if they were unleashed from that lab, we'd be feeling the consequences of right now. Now, how would you respond if the lab technician placed this bad boy beaker into your hands and said, "Sir, madam, drink every drop of what's in that beaker"? How would you respond? You'd be filled with dread, wide-eyed, high anxiety, Barney Fife full of fear, sweating, palpitating, hyperventilating, maybe throwing up and then passing out. I want you to realize, as we look at this word, the cup, what's in that bad beaker is minor league compared to what was in the cup Jesus is referring to in the Garden of Gethsemane. Friends, if Jesus drinks of the cup the Father set before him, Jesus knows that he will receive into himself, he will absorb into his person all the sin of the world. And for someone like Jesus, holy, pure, undefiled, 100% healthy, this cup is much worse than us ingesting a lab beaker filled with the foulest of diseases. Think about it. In that cup, you have all the sin since Cain slashed the throat of his brother Abel. And if you read the commentary in 1 John on how Abel was killed, his throat was slashed. All of the sin of Auschwitz, where people were experimented on and either burned alive in ovens or skinned, and their skin used for lampshades. All the sin manifested in torturing and raping and killing, all the sin of every word of profanity, every word of blasphemy ever spoken, all the sins of murder and anger and hatred and jealousy and lust and greed and lying and selfishness, all that accumulated sin, past, present, future, in the cup God wanted Jesus to drink. For Jesus, drinking this cup would infect him from the top of his head to the tip of his toes with the eternally fatal disease of sin. But there's something else here that this cup represents. Something worse than being infected with sin. You say, what could be worse than that? Well, in the Bible, and you can see it especially in the book of Revelation, the cup represents the wrath of God poured out in judgment against sin. In other words, by drinking this cup, by going to the cross, Jesus was signing a covenant contract to be infected with sin. Sin he didn't have, but sin he was going to be punished for. The cross is that place where Jesus, who had no sin, paid in full the price for our sin. Now think about this before we go to communion. If Jesus drinks this cup and goes to the cross, make it personal. Jesus is going to be infected with my sin, your sin, with the sin of the world. Jesus is going to experience a head-on collision with the wrath of God, the undiluted wrath of God, poured out upon him because of our sin. Would you agree to drink this cup? Me neither. Jesus did. Jesus submitted to the Father's will for him to become sin for us. On the cross, Jesus became, hear this, on the cross, Jesus became for us the greatest sinner who ever lived. All our guilt absorbed by Jesus. Jesus punished in our place for our sin. And it gets worse. You go, how could it get worse? Well, here's how it gets worse. On the cross, which we're reminded of every Sunday morning, on the cross, God the Father abandoned Jesus. Think about that. Nobody in this room, nobody in this world that's alive right now knows what it's like to be totally abandoned by God. Even atheists like the late Chris Hitchens benefited from the gracious, merciful God who gives us all air to breathe, water to drink, and food to eat. Think about it. God kept an atheist like Chris Hitchens on life support all his life. People who deny God still feel the sunshine. They enjoy the soft rains and good times flowing from God's common grace fountain. But not Jesus. If he drinks from the cup, he is totally cut off. He understood this. He experienced it. It's an interesting turn of phrase in the Greek when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The way the Greek is stated is this. It is a deep, guttural scream. The worst pain you've ever experienced, the worst screaming out you've ever done, is nothing in comparison to what Jesus did when he was abandoned by God on a location outside Jerusalem known as the Skull, hanging on the cross, quivering with all the awfulness, all the vileness of sin, alone, in a way we've never been alone, abandoned by God, exposed. Friends, we would never choose this. Understand this morning, Jesus chose to do that. Jesus made that choice for us. Jesus submitted to the Father's will for us. What did the cup mean for Jesus? It means taking on your sin. It means being abandoned by God on the cross. We move on quickly to the second question. The second question is this. We asked the question, what did the cup mean for Jesus? But now let's ask this question. What does the cup mean for us? Present tense, not past. What does, right here, right now, today, what does the cup mean for us? Well, this cup that Jesus is talking about carries enormous significance for religion and also for Christians in particular. As far as religion is going, it said, notice, verse 39, he fell on his face and praying, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus is saying, Father, if sinners can be made right with you by any other means, if there's any other path into your presence besides the path of my suffering and my death, please, Lord, show me that other path. Now, you know, because we live in a world and a politically correct culture constantly chanting the mantra, all roads lead to God, all roads lead to God. Because we hear that. Know this. If there was any other way for us to get to God, to get right with God, to enter eternity with God, if there's any other way besides the cross, Jesus would have walked out of the garden, lived out the rest of his life, maybe become a religion professor at a university, and then died of old age. But the will of God right here is that the only way a 100% healthy, holy, pure God could ever be brought into fellowship with unholy, impure people like us, infected with sin, is if the sin problem is dealt with. Someone had to assume the sin. Someone had to absorb the punishment for our sin. Someone had to pay the price. Otherwise, there's no justice in the universe. God's will was for Jesus to be that someone, to pay the price so we would spend eternity, well, not paying off our sin debt, but he paid it off. Jesus said yes to God's will. And aren't we glad? Please understand, Jesus did not have to go there. Jesus had a choice. He could have walked away, but if Jesus had walked away today, we would have no hope at all in this world. No hope in the world to come. But because Jesus chose to become sin for us, because Jesus chose to be abandoned by God in our place, because Jesus chose to drink every drop of the wrath of God for us. Friends, listen. The next time anyone asks you, and they will, you'll get into this conversation, why did God only provide one way to him? Anytime someone asks you that, counter with this. Why did God have to provide any way at all? You see, instead of questioning God, let's be humble. Let's be filled with gratitude. Let us be filled with praise and thanksgiving. God has provided a way, and Jesus is that way. Friends, what we're about to celebrate in a few weeks, the cross and the resurrection, is the most significant. Those two things together is the most significant religious event ever. Ever. So for Christianity in general, that's what it's about. For us as Christians, we remember this. Because Jesus drank the cup of sin, the cup of death, the cup of abandonment by God, this morning, in just a few minutes, Jesus will offer you the cup of the new covenant. Notice that. Not the cup of wrath against sin. That's not what you're drinking this morning. It is the cup of the blood of the covenant. Jesus said, this cup is the cup of the blood of the covenant. Think this, the cross is the bridge connecting us to God. The cross brings us into forever fellowship with God. The cup of the covenant guarantees us that we are forever forgiven of our sin. Our sin is covered in the blood of Christ. Friends, all of us need the blessing of God's forgiveness. We need God's blessing of cleansing. We need the blessing of forever fellowship with God. And so this morning, if you are by grace alone, through faith alone, trusting in Jesus' sacrifice, if you're trusting in what Christ has done for you in your place to make you right with God, Jesus invites you this morning. Drink this cup. This cup you're taking is the cup of fellowship with the Father. This cup you're about to drink is the cup overflowing with every blessing from God. This cup is a cup filled and overflowing with hope. This cup signifies peace with God. Drink every drop of this cup. And friends, as a grace-infused community of redeemed sinners, let's praise, let's glorify God. And why? Because Jesus stepped forward and volunteered to drink this cup for us. I ask you, how amazing is that? How mind-blowing is that? How life-altering is that? Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning because you did pay in full the penalty we owe for our sins, so that we can this morning, through this sacrament and in our lives, enjoy your covenant love for us. Lord, we thank you that your Son was abandoned, so we will never, ever know what it's like to be abandoned by you. Lord, we thank you for the cross and the empty grave and how those two events set Christianity apart from every other religion. Lord, we pray that we would offer up, both during this communion and when we go out into the world, into our work, our school, in our neighborhoods, a witness filled with praise, Lord, that you gave us the way to you. That way to you has a name. His name is Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for drinking the cup for us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.